Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll be reading the first 11 verses. And I've been preaching through the book of Samuel. And we've had a few weeks off. There's a couple weeks of vacation and some other things that were going on. But we're going back into 1 Samuel this morning. And someone already asked about the title of that sermon, Raiders of the Ark. We're not going to watch a movie this morning, but I think once we read the scripture passage, you'll understand where that title came from. So let us read the Word of God as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 4, and this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Upon hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of the Lord was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 4. The children of Israel are defeated two times in this passage. You will notice from your outline of the structure of this passage that they are defeated at the beginning of the passage, where 4,000 of them die on the battlefield, verse 2. And the second time they are defeated, they are slaughtered much worse. 30,000 foot soldiers die in verse 10. The passage begins with the defeat of Israel, and it ends with the defeat of Israel. And the question we might ask when reading these verses is, why did God allow his people to be defeated? Why, after suffering a loss of 4,000 men, did God allow an even greater slaughter with 30,000 foot soldiers dying in the second battle? Well, the elders of Israel were asking that same question. In fact, after the first defeat, we read in verse 3 that when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines?" And the only thing, the only reason that they can come up with is that somehow they did not properly follow procedure for God's deliverance. Now, maybe as we read these verses this morning, they remind you of another story, and it should because there are many similarities that the author is drawing to another Old Testament story, which is found in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites are entering the land of Canaan. The first city they come to is the city of Jericho. Jericho, which is such a large city and has such big, strong walls that the people are living in those walls during their stay in Jericho. God tells the Israelites to march around that city, to have the Ark of the Covenant go before them, and to march around that city one time for 6 days in a row. One time each day. On the seventh day, God instructs the Israelites to march around this city with the Ark of the Lord in front of them 7 times. And upon the sound of the trumpet, after the 7th time, the people gave a shout, and the ground shook, and the walls collapsed, so that every man marched straight in, and God gave them the victory. The elders of Israel have thought back into history and realized how God gave to them that victory, and they seek to do the same. They order the ark to be brought from Shiloh into the army of battle, and they think that by bringing the ark and by once again giving a shout, and when the ground shakes in verse 5, God will give them the victory. But instead, they are utterly defeated. Every man flees to his home. They are slaughtered, and 30,000 die. And what's even worse, the Ark of God, which they thought would give them victory, is captured by the enemies. Is God now with the Philistines? That's what they're thinking as they go back to their homes. What went wrong? Why did God not bless them and give them victory as he did before? Why this utter defeat and utter destruction of his people? The Israelites don't understand. But the scriptures tell us and help us understand. You see, what the Israelites have failed to see is that in the book of Samuel, they live in a different era than it was in the book of Joshua. Perhaps you remember when I was in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I preached a sermon about how in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the name of God is different from any other place thus far in the scriptures. As God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 17, God reveals himself as El Shaddai, the mighty Lord who has strong character qualities, who is exalted above all. And God makes his promises to Abraham as El Shaddai, the God of the covenant. When Moses goes out in the wilderness from the land of Egypt, and God speaks to him in the burning bush, God appears to him and Moses asks, "What is your name?" And God reveals himself as Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who will be faithful to his covenant, the God who will lead the people out of Israel, the God who will lead them into the promised land and give them their inheritance. But when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, the name of God is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the Lord who dwells with his people. You see, when Joshua led the armies into the land of Canaan,
God went ahead of his people and he defeated the enemies of Israel to give them the land of Canaan, which would be their inheritance. The land of Israel, the land that God had promised long ago to Abraham, the faithful covenant God delivered his people and gave them his inheritance, the land he had promised so long ago. And when you come to 1 Samuel, the Lord takes on a different name because the Lord has given them their inheritance. The Lord is described as the Lord of hosts because he is seated on the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant, in the land of the inheritance that he has given his people. This was the land he promised them. And not only did he promise them that they would live in this land, but that God would dwell with them in this land. That's why, when you come to chapter 4, and you look what is described there in verse 4, the people sent the men to Shiloh. They brought back the ark of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. God is enthroned between his cherubim. God has given them this land that is their inheritance. And God is dwelling with his people in this land. But there's one problem. This is the land of promise. This is the land where God's people dwell and live after God has saved them and given them this land. But God's people are in slavery. In fact, the Philistines alert us to this, don't they? Because in verse 8, they say, "This was the God who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." They have heard the stories of God's deliverance. They have heard the stories of how God has delivered his people from the land of slavery and how he struck the Egyptians with plagues. They think that the same thing may happen to them. Why do they think that? Because look what they say in verse 9. "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you." You see, the children of Israel are living in the land that God has given them, the land of their inheritance, and they're in slavery again. The Philistines say they will be subject to you as they have been to you, meaning the Israelites are subject to the Philistines. They are in slavery in the land of their inheritance. The land that God has promised them, the deliverance that God has given them, has reversed itself once again to be slavery. Why? Because they've worshipped other gods? Because they've been unfaithful in worshiping and knowing the true God? Because they've been living like the peoples around them? And not as God has commanded and told them to do. And so they find themselves once again in slavery. Well, how can we fight our way out of this slavery? Well, in verse 1, they go to battle. And notice who has initiated this battle against the Philistines. The Philistines aren't initiating this battle. It tells us that the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. And the Israelites camped where? At Ebenezer. The name Ebenezer means God is my help. The rock of help is the meaning of Ebenezer. God will help them. God will provide for them help. And so they choose this place, the rock of help, to go to battle and to fight these Philistines. Without any instruction from the Lord, without consulting the Lord, without going to a priest, without on their knees going to him. You see, they find themselves in slavery. And have they asked themselves, why are we in slavery? Why are the Philistines winning this war against us? Why are we subject to them when we are in the land of the inheritance? Do they go to the Lord and repent? Do they go, Lord, we must not be living faithfully to you. We must not be trusting in you. We must not be living our lives according to your word. Instead, they go out to fight the Philistines with their own strength, with their own power, to win back this land of the inheritance so that their lives can go on as before. Not so they can serve God. So their lives can go on as before. And so the Israelites camp at one end at Ebenezer, the rock of help, thinking if they camp there, God will help us. The Philistines are at Aphek. The Philistines deploy their forces to meet the Israelites who are coming out to fight them. And the battle spreads and Israel is defeated with 4,000 of them on the battlefield dead. Now you remember in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites defeat Jericho, they go to the small city of Ai and they face defeat. And they recognize in their being defeated that something is wrong. And they find out that Achan has sinned and taken some of the things from Jericho. The Israelites here have faced a small defeat. 4,000 of them die. They're not slaughtered. But it is a clear sign that something is wrong. And they go to the elders and they say, why didn't we win this war? Why did the Lord bring this defeat upon us today? And the only thing they can think of is that the Ark of the Covenant is not with them as before. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant arriving in camp is the key to this passage. If you look at your outline again, you will see that the passage begins, A, with the defeat of Israel, and it ends, A, with the defeat of Israel. In the middle, C, we have the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, God's presence into the camp. And on either side, we have the speech of the elders and what they think concerning that Ark coming into the camp. And at the end, on the other side, we have the speech of the Philistines and what they think of the Ark of the Covenant coming into the camp. And what's interesting about these two speeches is their meaning is the same. The Philistines say, a god has come into the camp. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Be men, Philistines. Be strong. We can win this battle if we just stand up to this God. You see, they view God just like their own gods. Their view of the Lord is that, okay, as we fought the Israelites, God was not with them. Now that the Ark is with them, God will be with them and give them victory. There must be something magical about that Ark for it to come into the camp, for them to cause the Israelites to shout. And now that the Ark is here, the Israelite God is here. Now, we're not watching a movie this morning. But if you did watch that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the plot in that movie is that there are those trying to find this Ark of God that we read about in 1 Samuel 4. The Nazis are trying to have it because the movie is set during World War II, thinking that if they have the Ark of God, if they can find that Ark, God will be on their side and give them the victory to win the war. You see, this is how the Philistines view the Ark of God. It's not the God of the Covenant who is seated on the cherubim, dwelling with his people in the Promised Land. It's all cut up in the Ark. If you have it, God is with you. If you don't, God is not with you. Well, sadly, this is exactly how God's people are viewing the Ark. They think that by bringing the Ark of the Covenant without consulting the Lord, without going to the priests, Hophni and Phinehas aren't priests. Notice, they're mentioned in verse 4 as Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, not the priests of the Lord. They think that by bringing this ark without consulting the Lord, somehow God will give them the victory. God will provide some sort of magic in this ark as he did before. We'll just follow those instructions of the past that God gave victory. And if we do the same thing that we did before, we'll have victory over our enemies. But they have failed to see that things have changed. You see, God has already given them victory. God has brought them into this land, this promised land. God has fought those battles as he defeated Jericho, as he defeated Ai, as he went with Joshua, and he conquered the different parts of the land in which they live. And God is now dwelling with them in the land of their inheritance. And the reason they're in slavery, the reason they face defeat, is because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, is because of their sin, is because their worship of other gods. It is because of their own desires to live their lives their own way and use God only when convenient. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that the passage and what takes place here has repeated itself all throughout Scripture and even today. Because God's people do this very thing all the time. Instead of recognizing what a privilege it is to be part of God's kingdom and to have been saved by him and delivered by him, and what a privilege it is to be part of it, they have their own lives set up their own way, and all they want is God to be part of that. You see, as we come to 1 Samuel 4, we see also a future deliverance. We see a future deliverance that God has provided in Jesus Christ. You see, God sent Joshua long ago, but he sent one far greater than Joshua, his very son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, lived his life faithfully before God, obeyed the law, died on the cross, paid for the sins of his people, and was resurrected to new life. And he has called us to believe in him as our Savior and as our Lord, and to live out our lives in the land of his inheritance. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. He writes in Ephesians 1, verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." In Jesus Christ, God has given us our inheritance. God has provided us salvation. The Israelites did not know final salvation. They had temporary salvation in the land of Canaan. God has provided us salvation in Jesus Christ. We experience His eternal salvation that He has given us when we come to believe in Him as our Savior, and we know that He has died on the cross and He has paid for our sins. And now we live awaiting that final salvation, that final deliverance. But our inheritance is now. And sadly, just like the children of Israel, there are many Christians today who live in slavery. Slavery to their sin, slavery to their own lives, slavery in their worship of other gods, not necessarily an idol, but things in their lives which are more important than the Lord. And when they see that things aren't going their way, they try to fight out of it with their own strength. And they think, well, I'm doing all the right things. I've been to church on Sunday. God should bless me now. I've been trying to pray more. God should bless me now. There are those who go to Mass or who go and think, well, if I partake of the Lord's Supper or if I do something, God should bless me now. But you see, what the Israelites got mixed up is instead of recognizing how God had delivered them, how God had given them this land to live in, how God, in all of His glory, was dwelling with them in that land on the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, enthroned with them as He dwelt with them on this earth. Instead of recognizing what a great privilege this was and what a wonderful thing it was that God allowed them to be part of that, they instead lived their own lives their own way and decided that God could be part of that. Instead of recognizing that they were God's possession as His people, they wanted to possess God and do their own thing. And what happens at the end of the story? God isn't there. He left. There are many Christians who seek and do the same things. Instead of recognizing what a wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus Christ, to know the gospel of salvation, to know the hope of an eternal future in heaven, and to recognize that God has given His Holy Spirit in their lives, as Paul writes, sealed with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. Instead of recognizing that God will continue to seal them and carry them through until that final day, they live their own lives, they do their own thing. And when things don't go right, they think of God and want Him to be part of it so they can go on and do what they've always been doing. It's no privilege to be part of what God has planned and what God is doing. Instead, I want God to be part of what I'm doing. And in doing this, God may leave. The message of 1 Samuel 4 is not about, well, if you do the right thing, if you just do this, God will be with you. That's not how it works. God has already done it. He's already provided salvation in Jesus Christ when you believe in Him. And you're privileged to be part of what God has done in how you serve Him here on this earth, in how you live your life for Him, in how you witness for Him by what you do, by what you say, by how you live, in recognizing how He is in control of your life and He will guide you and lead you and enable you to know what is right and how to live. And that you recognize that in Jesus Christ, He is enthroned with you in your life as He was enthroned in Israel. In his hymn that he wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Martin Luther describes the Lord Jesus as Lord Sabaoth was His name. From age to age the same. That Lord Sabaoth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ours. He is enthroned in heaven. We are to trust in Him and to believe in Him and to live for Him. We are to recognize what a privilege it is to live for Him and not try to fit Him in our schedule, in our lives, to continue to do what we try to do. It's not by our strength. It's not by our ability to do the right thing. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed us up with His Spirit and enables us to be faithful to Him each and every day, and who by His grace will never leave us and will never let us go and will bring us to the final inheritance that He has for us. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for these words which come to us from 1 Samuel 4. We thank You how we can recognize our own selfishness, our own desires, our times in our lives where we do not recognize what You have already accomplished for us, how we seek only to use You for our own purposes or for what we want. We pray that we would never do this, that we would recognize what a great privilege it is to be possessed by You, that we would not only want You to be part of us so that we can possess You. May we, Lord, recognize that this line of thinking leads to destruction, that living our lives apart from You and Your guidance may cause You to depart from us. May we, as Your people, be faithful. May we recognize the seal of the Holy Spirit which is upon us and which will never let us go. May we live our lives in this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, living for You every step of the way as we look forward to that day of heaven when the Lord Jesus will return and bring us home forevermore. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.